Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2. And if you turn there, I'll ask you, sort of in preparation for the message today, where are you feeling the pressure right now? Where are you feeling the pressure in life? I want you to kind of get that in your mind. As we come to hear Hannah really coming out from under the pressure and exulting in the Lord. We begin in 1 Samuel 2, if you need to. You can always look in the table of contents for where it is. It's really sort of the beginning of your Bible still. 1 Samuel 2. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. The Lord brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Father, thank you for a worship service where we have been able to sing to you, not just to sing, to pray to you, to receive grace from you and comfort. And now, God, instruct us and teach us. Take your word by your Spirit. Put time bombs in our hearts that will go off at the appropriate time through your word today. Let the things that I teach be in accordance with your thoughts here through the prophet who's written 1 Samuel. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you know that my family was just on vacation for 2 weeks. We're really thankful that the church provides that. And we went to New York and to Maine and New Jersey, a great northeastern trip. And along the way, on the way back, we stopped in New Jersey. We're going to go to Six Flags. Girls were going to be blown away by it, we were sure, right? Because they'd never been to a theme park before. They'd never been to anything like that. So, really excited. The end, and we had a hotel that we stayed at called the Windsor Hotel, right? I think there's like the family of Windsor in England, right? It's this very high family. Sounds like it's going to be a place where they have crystal cups and vases all about. Not really. No, not really. It was an excellent deal, best deal we could find, okay? We got a great deal in our rooms. And in our joy, I guess we forgot to read the reviews. I'm going to read you a review. And this review, you might be tempted to think, oh, this person, they're kind of being rhetorical flourish. You know, they're making a bigger deal. This is absolutely on point. Spot on. You guys ready for this? All right. "It was awful from start. We go to check-in and are greeted by the meanest, most inhospitable face I've ever seen. No smile, welcome, nothing. Straight to the point, here's your room. So we get a cart passing through the sea of very unfriendly, aggressive folks loitering outside the hotel. They did, however, put out whatever they were smoking and when we walked by with our baby. The cart held together by packing tape barely made it upstairs past the actively leaking ceiling. Thankfully, they placed a mop bucket and a trash can to catch what I can only assume is toilet water dripping above us as we walked up to our room, the hall reeking of stale cigarettes and body odor. I get to my door, we open it, and I look behind me to see a guest peeping his head out of the door saying, "Who's there?" Nice fellow with a giant pit bull that probably wanted to tear my face off. The same man later accused my husband of stealing or knowing who stole his do not disturb sign. No access to the amenities, pool closed, ice machine broken, lock on inner door broken, no food available, TV does not work in any room, completely outdated, not family friendly, restaurant closed, mini fridge broken. We flee to escape this new Bates Motel and never ever plan to return. Thanks for absolutely nothing, Windsor Hotel. Sell and stay out of the hospitality business. It's not for you. Now then this woman went on to give some specifics about rooms, safety, food and drinks. And I thought the food and drinks one was the best. I still have to read this for you. Food and drinks, non-existent. Coffee was probably weeks old. Creamer, I'm sure, is meant to be in a panic room for consumption only when we are at war and there are no fresh supplies. All right, she's being funny there, of course. But seriously, this was our experience, and I could tell you more. Now, what kinds of questions do you think we were asking ourselves, especially as parents, as the adults, right? What were we thinking? You know, what kind of theological questions come to mind? You know, why on vacation, Lord? We're on vacation. Why did this have to happen? Why did you let this happen? You're in control of all things. You have the power to decide and do what you will, and this is what happens? I mean, we're afraid for our kids. I mean, you know, there were things going on at this hotel. Like, you could get basically any illicit thing you want in the world right here at Windsor Hotel. It's all there for you, you know. No food in the morning, but everything else. Why? And what's beneath that question, you know? Like, Lord, shouldn't a Christian life look different? Shouldn't my life look different than this? What are my expectations for the Christian life? What are my expectations for growing spiritually? Like, God, aren't you interested in me being like Jesus? It's really hard to be like Jesus in this situation. So I had to reflect on, you know, how do I imagine the Christian life, even vacation in the Christian life? How do I imagine that? I want to ask you, how do you imagine the Christian life? How do you imagine growing spiritually? Like, if I say to you, what does it look like right now, as you think about it, you imagine, what does it look like when you're growing spiritually? What comes to mind? Maybe you have a sense, this picture of yourself sitting quietly, eyes closed, having read something that really affected you from the Word of God, and just having a very deep, meditative moment of peace. Maybe you have a similar sort of picture in your mind of you in prayer over a simple meal, just being thankful for the things that you have. Maybe you have in your mind, you know, serving a poor person and everybody around you, their smiles, all about. And all of those things are good. A worship service where you're filled with joy and you're singing to the Lord. All these things are good. But where's the Windsor Hotel? Because the Windsor Hotel has to be a part of how you understand what growing spiritually means. You all, if you are in Christ, will have at least one major Windsor Hotel experience that God will use to grow you spiritually. In fact, the reality of the Christian life is that God is constantly using the pressure of life in a sinful world as one means of growing you more into the image of Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of Christians, although we might know that rationally, we hope and imagine that the suffering and the pressure and the difficulty and the affliction will be spared us, and that we'll grow in Christ without it. But it's not true. God uses pressure to create spiritual diamonds. Diamonds are created through pressure. And the spiritual life, the knowledge of God, will not be created in His people apart from that pressure, along with the many other things we've mentioned. I want to show you this today in Hannah's life, how she is under pressure, as you well know, as we've already visited those passages in chapter 1, but then coming out of it, how that pressure developed the knowledge of God in her, specific to her own story. So let's begin just going back over Hannah's story a little bit. Do you remember? Hannah had married Elkanah. Now, Hannah did not see this Windsor Hotel coming, right? Hannah thought her whole life, I'm going to marry a man, and I'm going to have children for this man. I'm going to have standing in society, because in the ancient Near East, for better or for worse, that was how women often gained their standing. I'm going to have children. I'm going to be accepted in the eyes of others. And she gets married to Elkanah and no children, year after year after year. And I don't know if Peninnah was his first wife or his second. We've already talked about how polygamy is not a good idea. But Peninnah had all the kids. And Peninnah turns out to be an absolute jerk. And she abuses Hannah. Do you remember that? Spiritually and emotionally. Right? Oh, God didn't give you kids. Look at all of mine. They're all happy and healthy, and you've got nothing. You loser. Oh, Cana must love me so much more than you. I'm so sorry. He doesn't love you like he loves me. You know, that kind of thing, right? And she would wait to do that often until she got to the temple, is what we're told. You know, at those high spiritual moments, she would try to bring Hannah all the way down. Hannah, a woman spiritually and emotionally abused, not just once, but she was visiting the Windsor Hotel every day of her life. And we could go on. But that was her experience. And you know, what was she thinking? God, why? Why in my marriage? This is what I look to my whole life to be the place where I would have like peace and joy. This was supposed to be the pinnacle of my life, and now I'm here, and it's the worst time of my life. I don't know what her thoughts were, but probably something along these lines at times. Angry at God. How does this conduce to your purposes for the people of Abraham to be a blessing to the nations? I'm not even having children. I don't know what she thought, but probably something like that. How does this conduce to me growing in spirituality, Lord? But what did she continue to do? She never gave up on God. She never gave up on going to God. And we see her in a key moment going to the tabernacle to meet with God in His house effectively and to pray and to rely on Him one more time. God, please, please deliver me from this oppression. Please give me a son. And whether or not she had the best motivations, Hannah was no perfect person. She prayed this way. She made a vow. If you give me this son, I will give him back to you in your service in the tabernacle. She never gave up. And when Eli said, go, the Lord hears what you say. May He give you what you have asked for. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She was in the midst of it all, still going to God and trusting in Him to deliver her out of it. And what did God do? He gave her a son. He gave her Samuel, as we all know. And then after bringing him to the point where he was weaned from breastfeeding, she then took him to the temple, presented him for temple service. He's ready to live independently there with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, all the temple servants, priests, and so on. Now that must have been difficult as well. But here we see Hannah pray. Here she was under the spiritual pressure. Here she had gone through all of that affliction and difficulty in her life. And God delivers her out of it. And she comes and she prays. And what I want you to notice is how her prayer is directly related to her suffering, even as she frames this prayer in ways that can be universally applicable for God's people. Notice how, for example, she relates it to the difficulty she had with Peninnah. Listen to verse 3. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth." She writes later in verse 5, "The barren has borne 7. Now, this is poetic language. She only had one at this point. Later on, she has 5. Sort of interesting, makes me wonder. 5 plus 1 is 6, 7. Anyways, we don't want to make too much of numbers. We don't want to make more of the numbers than what the author wants us to make. But the barren has borne 7. 7 is that perfect number. But she who has many children, Peninnah, is forlorn. You no longer have that over me. You can't just shout all those arrogant and proud words over me. Now why? Just because she had a son? No, it's more than that. You see, because through all the pressure, and I want to interrupt for a second myself. What pressure are you feeling? What in life is not what you expected for the Christian life? What do you think is only something that could hinder your spiritual life, hinder you following Jesus, hinder you becoming the person that God created you to be in Christ? Is it somebody at school? Somebody in your sports team? Maybe your coach? Maybe somebody in your family? Your boss? Fellow employees? A financial situation? A marital situation? What is it that you're like, "God, this is getting in the way of what I imagined my spiritual life to be"? Because in fact, just as we see God bringing her out of it, bringing Hannah out of that difficult situation, we also see that He has grown her spiritually out of that situation. Because He has crafted in her a knowledge of Himself. We read earlier, what is it that we should boast in? "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, boast in, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." Through your Windsor Hotel, through that pressure, through that difficulty in your life, as you continue to go to Christ, as you continue to depend on Him like a rock, as your ground of confidence, as your defense, as your salvation, He, and I do not know all of the reasons for why you have your difficulty and pressure, but He is using that to develop uniquely in you the knowledge of Himself, which is worth more than anything else you could possess. Listen, she says, "Talk no more very proudly," verse 3. "Let not arrogance come from your mouth." Why? For the Lord, this is what she's come to know. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. The living God knows what you're doing. And by Him, actions are weighed. You abuse me. Go for it. But the Lord knows, because I know He knows, because I went to Him in humility and dependence with nothing in my hand and said, "God, please deliver me." And He knew, and He answered, and He did deliver me. And now her confidence is growing in the Lord. She knows Him in a way that is directly related to her difficulty. And now she's written a prayer that's read not just centuries later, millennia later.
and it's benefiting you too. You see, your difficulty isn't only for your own personal spiritual growth. Amongst the many other reasons that we don't know why God brings these things, but your difficulty, the pressure that's being put upon you, is not only creating a diamond in your heart and soul, in you, but it is becoming for others diamonds as you make known what you have come to know about God through your difficulty and through the pressure. You share what God has given you. You see, God is doing so much more than you realize and feel in the midst of your pressure, in the midst of your difficulty. But keep going to Him. I mean, it can be as bad as this. The Lord kills and brings to life. The Lord brings down to Sheol, the place of the dead, and raises up. Why did she say that? Hannah's a prophet. It can get as bad as being a perfect person. Well, none of us could be that. It could be as bad as Jesus Christ, the perfect person. Talk about a Windsor Hotel. God came and became man and moved into the Windsor Hotel. And all the residents hated him. If it weren't for God's grace, his apostles wouldn't even have liked him. And they didn't understand him. They liked him for the wrong reasons most of the time. They put their cigarette butts out on his face. They wrecked his room. They stole his stuff. They bashed in the back of his car windows and stole the things out of his car. They took it on a joyride. They despised him. And at the end of the day, they took him outside, beat him to death, killed him, and ran over him with a car. Talk about a spiritual low. Talk about spiritual pressure and affliction. And Jesus did that on purpose for you and I, because he knew and he depended on the Lord every day that though they might run over him 7 times in the parking lot, the Lord will raise him up. And the diamond that God creates in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes for us light that will shine forever. And will shine through you, and is it working you even in your Windsor Hotel? And that's what this meal is about. It's about so many things. But it's about Jesus Christ, who came, and even his life, even his most infinitely beautiful spiritual life, was centered on his body being broken. Its highest point, its greatest glory, as John tells us, was when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And you see, as we enter into his life, we must remember, yes, we'll have deep meditative moments over his word and in prayer. We'll have high moments of joy and praise, or maybe have wonderful relieving times of weeping in worship or with our spouse in prayer. But the Christian life, we must remember, will involve the cross. And yet, it is through this that the resurrection will come. On the night that he was betrayed, he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Take and eat and drink, all of you." And so we celebrate this meal as he has commanded us to. It is a meal for those who have believed in Christ and been baptized. Baptism is like the door opening into the house where the family meal will be eaten later on after proceeding through the living room. So if you've yet to believe and be baptized, please refrain from participating now. But let someone know, let me know, let Elder Jay know, Pastor Ray know, about the fact that if you're newfound faith, you might come and be baptized and join us in this meal. That you might yourself participate in the same drama of pressure forming spiritual diamonds.